Amen. It's great to see everyone. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Sunday, July 1st, we had announced that we're going to have a guest speaker. Francis Dassé, who leads the church in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, was meant to be our guest speaker. I got a phone call from him a couple of days ago. Unfortunately, he has to be in San Antonio for a meeting that Saturday, and so he will not be able to come through Atlanta and speak with us. But we'll get to have him back some other time. But Justin Renton, who leads the church in Johannesburg, South Africa, is confirmed and will be our guest speaker Sunday, July the 15th. And so Justin is still coming. I think you guys are going to enjoy him. He's a great and wonderful brother, great preacher of God's word, and we'll get to hear him on the 15th. Amen? You know, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about overcoming our enemy, the devil. And I want to continue to talk about that tonight. But tonight, I want to look at another tactic that Satan uses to get us, and that is discouragement and defeat. The last several weeks, we've basically been talking about. Hang on a second, let me turn this on. Basically, been talking about disobedience via deception, and then the other side of that. That we also talked about was just how when you and I obey God, that's where the blessings come from. And so tonight I want to talk about discouragement and defeat. God willing, on Sunday I will talk about doubt and discontent. And then next Thursday night is the last Thursday of the month. We normally split up men and women. We will go ahead and do that. And then on Sunday of next week, which is July 1st, Francis Counseling now gives me, I got an extra class to teach this. So I will talk about distraction and delay, okay? So that's going to be our plan for the next 10 days or whatever it is, okay? Let's talk about discouragement and defeat. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. It says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. We read about this lady who had been in this condition for 18 years. The Bible says she was bent over, she couldn't straighten up. We're talking 18 years of suffering. I don't know about you, that's a long time to suffer. It's one thing to go through something for a week or a couple of weeks or for a couple of years. It's something else to be suffering for 18 years. But the part I want us to focus on is in verse 16. When Jesus says, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? You see, there are times when we suffer the consequence of our own sin. We talked about that last week from Leviticus 26. When you and I fail to obey God and we go through stuff, and that's a result of you and I just outright disobeying God. And there's suffering that comes from that. This passage tells us that Satan was the cause of this woman's suffering. And such that she had been in pain for 18 long years. I dare say she was very discouraged and felt defeated by this illness. Again, I want us to put ourselves back in the first century where there were no hospitals. You couldn't go to the... There was no such thing as an emergency room. There was no such thing as going to a pharmacy. I mean, it was very simple living. And imagine being in a condition and being sick for this long. And no doctors could cure her, obviously. There were no procedures or surgeries they could have done. It didn't exist at that time. But we're told that Satan kept her this way for 18 long years. And it's funny, notice, Jesus didn't come to her and ask her, you know, do you want to get healed or whatever. He just healed her. I'm sure his heart went out to her. And I wanted to start off with this passage because I believe Satan is very good using suffering and problems to get us to get down and to get discouraged. And we're all going to undergo some kind of suffering. We're all going to undergo problems in life. Everything is not going to be smooth every single day. I know we want that to be the case. And like I've said before, and I'll say it again, that place is called heaven. And it's not here. You're going to have to wait. You and I are going to have to wait to get there. Are you listening to me? It's on the other side. Where there's no pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. Okay? But while we're on this earth, Jesus promises us that we will have trouble. But that we need to take heart. Because he has overcome the world. Amen? Luke 22. In Luke 22, this is at the Last Supper, Jesus is talking to his apostles. And in this account, in verse 29, he says, "And I confer on you," talking to the apostles, "a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me." Wow. The part I want us to focus on is when Jesus said to him, "Simon." And he called his name again, Simon. I don't believe that was an accident. You know, when you call somebody by their name a second time, it's like you're trying to get their attention. In other words, hey, you need to listen to me. You need to look at me. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And then the encouraging part is, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Remember who Peter was. Remember who Simon was. This was the guy that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to. The guy, in essence, who was going to be the leader of the first century church. And Satan went and said, "You know what? Let me at Simon." Now, a lot of religious scholars, obviously, with the context, believe that, you know, he's talking about, obviously, we know later, shortly after that, Peter denied ever knowing him 3 times. But he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And to me, that's very encouraging. That even when Satan comes at us, God is right there with us. And so, no matter what it is we're going through, no matter what it is we're experiencing, God has allowed it to happen because he knows we can handle it. Because he knows our faith can handle it. Remember, it wasn't just Peter who denied the Lord. Now, that account is obviously focused on in the Gospels because he did it 3 times. They all took off. They didn't hang around. All of them scattered. But Jesus says, you know what? I have prayed for you. What was Peter's sin? Denial. He denied knowing Jesus. It's like, I don't know the guy. I'm not one of his followers. You know the account, you've read it. And when Peter, denied the Lord 3 times, one account talks about how it was at that time Jesus was being brought out of the high priest's house and he looked directly at Peter. And the rooster crowed, and the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever been denied before? It's a very painful thing. It's really betrayal. That's what it is. But Jesus says, you know what? I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And he says, when you turn back, in other words, when you repent, amen? And we know he repented because he came back. He says, strengthen your brothers. You know, people sometimes ask me, Judas Iscariot, who from Scripture betrayed the Lord, that would the Lord have forgiven him if he had come back and repented? I believe so. Absolutely. Judas did not have to take his own life. God would have forgiven him. Peter denied him and he forgave him. He denied ever knowing him. But God forgave him. You know, it's like bringing an informant or getting a witness into court to get them to testify against somebody. Usually what happens is, you know, okay, yeah, I will testify and the quote-unquote, the prosecution will promise you some kind of immunity to spill the beans on somebody else. Imagine getting to court and that person totally changes their story. I don't know what you're talking about. As a matter of fact, he's a good guy. Mm-mm, not him. You remember the movie Godfather? The Godfather? I can't remember whether it was the second one or the third one. There was this guy, this Italian guy who was also part of the Corleone family. And he was going to squeal on Michael Corleone. And, you know, the quote-unquote, the government put him in isolation. And, you know, they were watching over him so that the mafia wouldn't get to him. What did Corleone do? Corleone went to Sicily and just brought his brother to sit next to him in the courtroom on the day, quote-unquote, this guy was meant to be squealing the beans against him. That guy walks in. He sees his brother sitting next to Corleone. He goes, you know what? I don't know what you people are talking about. He totally denied everything. Such that, I think it was some Congress people were like, now, Mr. Corleone, who's that man sitting next to you? The guy was totally intimidated. And he changed his story. You see, it's a horrible thing, denial, when you change your story. But Peter forgave him. Jesus was rooting for Peter. Jesus is rooting for us. The Bible teaches that he's sitting on God's right hand, interceding on our behalf. When Satan goes, you know what? Let me at him. Let me at her. Jesus is praying for us that our faith will not fail. Amen? Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. There it is again. One of the primary things Jesus came to do, obviously the Bible tells us, was to destroy the devil's work in terms of fashioning redemption for us, but he came to heal people. That Satan had inflicted a lot of disease and illness upon. And he healed a lot of people. We really don't know the number. There were times when, you know, he would be preaching out all day and, you know, they get to their, you know, the place where they're going to spend the night and the whole town find out, you know, he's there. And the Bible says the whole town shows up at the door. And he stayed up and he healed every disease. He healed every sickness. All these people that had been held bound and captive by the power of the devil. Now, I said that to also say that not all suffering is from Satan. Some of it, like I already said, and I've established from Leviticus 26, comes from our own disobedience to God's laws. Okay? Some suffering comes from the devil. Believe it or not, some suffering also comes from God. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel. Again, this is just an example that we're familiar with, but let's look at it again. 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, there was a certain man from Ramathiam, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Anna, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. A lot of us, it's hard for us in America to relate to this. Because, you know, polygamy is against the law in America. In a lot of countries in this world, it's okay to have two or three wives. Okay? In my culture, it's accepted. It's okay. There's nothing wrong if you have two or three wives. I grew up knowing people and even having family members who had multiple wives. He said, ooh, that's strange. Yeah, because you're an American. Okay? But in a lot of parts in the world, this is very real. Okay? Now, he says, year after year, watch this. This man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Ophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Anna he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, verse 6, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Anna went up to the house of the Lord, a rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Anna stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorposts of the lost temple. In bitterness of soul, Anna wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and do not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And the story goes on. First of all, the Bible tells us that it was God who closed her womb. Okay? There's no getting around it. So her suffering was from God. Are you with me? That's what the Bible teaches. And because of that, her rival, the other wife with sons and daughters, would make fun of her. I have seen this happen in my culture. where you find a lady, because she can't have kids, how she's looked upon by other women in the family. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, this is why a lot of men go marry a second wife. Because they feel, you know, this the first one can't have kids, so I'm going to go have, let me go marry somebody else so that I can have some offspring. That's the reason why a lot of men do it. And for other, obviously, there are other reasons. But can you imagine? The Bible says year in and year out. This woman with kids will torment the other one to the point where she's just weeping and she doesn't even want to eat. This woman was flat, discouraged, and probably depressed. And God allowed this to go on year in and year out. Okay? So, again, I wanted us to look at this because there is some suffering that we do undergo that God allows to happen. The question is, what do we do with it? And I believe this is what this story, this is why it's in the scriptures. Because a lot of times when we suffer, when we're going through stuff, instead of drawing close to God, we go the opposite direction. We're like, you know, forget God, man. If anything, we get angry. How can God be allowing this to happen to me? What kind of a God can he be? And we get upset. And Satan has you exactly where he wants you. Notice what this woman did. She wept. And then the Bible says she prayed to the Lord. And then she did something incredibly gutsy. She made a vow. He said, God, if you will give me a son, not a daughter, she wanted a son. Sometimes you need to get specific. You need to tell God what you want. She didn't just want a child, she wanted a son. Because again, back then, and like in a lot of cultures today, if you don't have kids, you see, there is no such thing as social security. There is no such thing as, oh yeah, I'm going to have a pension that's going to take care of me later in life. Your kids are your social security. And that's why you see, even in America, in some other cultures today, you will see grandma and grandpa living with the family and taking care of those people because their parents took care of them when they were younger and sent them to school. Are you with me? And so, she made a vow and said, you know, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life. To the point where, again, I didn't read that part of the story, where Eli thought she was drunk. I said, you know, woman, put away your wine. Because she was talking to God in anguish of spirit. You know, her lips were moving, but, you know, Eli couldn't hear any words. So Eli thought, you know, this woman's been drinking. And even after being falsely accused, she didn't have an attitude. She said, I've not been drinking. I'm just pouring my heart out to God. And Eli goes, you know, may God grant you your request. And obviously, you know the story. She gave birth. She named him Samuel. And incredible guy in the Old Testament. Amen? Now, praise God, I mean, that even if this is our situation right now, today in the 21st century, we have the option of adoption. I don't think they had that option back in the first century, back in the Old Testament days. Yeah, sometimes when an adult dies, the brother or sister will now take those kids and raise them as their own. That was also very common. That's in the scriptures. But praise God today, you know, we have the option of going out to adopt. But all I'm saying is, Hannah did not allow this situation to get her totally down and discouraged. She allowed it to turn her towards God and see what God brought about. Amen? Incredible. She ended up eventually with 6 kids. You know, if you look in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, the Bible tells us that God gave her 3 sons and 2 daughters. And then if you count Samuel, that's 6 kids. I like that, from 0 to 6. That's what I'm talking about. And it's amazing how, if you look at the scriptures, you never hear about Peninnah again. Are you with me? The point is, no matter what it is we're going through, no matter where the suffering is coming from, whether it's from the devil or from God himself, God sees it. God sees your pain. God knows what you're going through. Allow that situation to turn you closer to Him. You've lost a job. That's tough. But it's not the end of the world. That is not the time to start struggling as a Christian. That is the time to open up and to get close to other people and to get closer to God. Are you with me? And so the question is, there will always be suffering. The issue always is, what do we do with it? Amen? Her suffering drove her to her knees and it drove her closer to God. Amen? You see, Satan wants to break you and get you angry with God. Through suffering, the devil says God can't be trusted. You're wasting your time. Satan wants us to focus on our problems rather than focus on the problem solver. There's a difference. Don't focus on the problems. Focus on the problem solver. Draw closer to the problem solver. That storm, whatever it is you're going through, it will pass. It always does. It reminds me of, you know, one of Steve Collier's favorite verses in the entire Bible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So no matter what it is you're going through, no matter what it is I'm going through, guess what? The sun's going to come out tomorrow. The question is, what do I do with what I'm going through? That's the issue. That's always the issue. But suffering is meant to produce perseverance in us. Amen? And so very quickly, obviously, you can't talk about suffering without talking about Job. I'm sure you'll be sitting there going, okay, when is he going to get there? So here we go. Job chapter 1. I mean, this guy talk about suffering. This man went through it, and then some. We've looked at it before, but I want us to look at it again. Because to me, this is our example that we need to follow. Now, don't get me wrong. Job got discouraged. If you go read the whole book, he got down. He got discouraged. He was dismayed. He was praying to die. Now, he didn't take his life. There's a big difference. You know, taking your own life is not an option. You kill somebody, you kill yourself, it is sin. You're in trouble. Now, the man dismayed of life. He prayed for God to take him out, to relieve him of his suffering. He was flat, discouraged, and dismayed. You will too, if you went through what he went through. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 700. He had all this wealth, okay? He was the greatest man among all the people of the East, verse 3. His sons used to take turns holding feasts, you know, and then at the end of it, the Bible tells us that, you know, he would have a sacrifice, thinking, you know, he would sacrifice a burnt offering, you know, thinking perhaps my kids have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, that was his regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them, the accuser. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Remember, he's roaming, 1 Peter 5. He's roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan said. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread around throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, I mean, I want you to picture this. God is saying, you know, look at my star pupil. Look at my star student. Satan goes, ha. Obviously, you put a hedge around him. That's why I can't get to him. Do you realize that you and I have hedges around us? Satan has to get permission before he can come through. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? That is very comforting. The truth is, if that hedge was not there, all the different things that the devil really wants to do to you and me, we couldn't take it. We couldn't handle it. Are you with me? And so God gives the devil permission to go after Job. But notice, he held him on a leash. He says, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And what did Satan do? Again, because of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. He goes out and he wipes out the man's wealth. Some people came in and raided, you know, all his stuff. As if that was not enough. There was a fire. And then there was another raid. And then the kids are having, quote unquote, one of their parties. And this wind comes in, brings the house down, kills them all. But this is the part I want us to focus on. Job hears all this bad news. I mean, talking about having a bad day. In verse 20, it says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. This is what people do when they're in mourning, when they're in deep sorrow, back in the Old Testament. Watch this. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Church, I want to challenge you. Every time you go through a hard time, pray this prayer. Just say it exactly like Job said it. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. May the name of God be praised. The Bible says, in all this, verse 22, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Incredible. I cannot imagine the pain he must have felt. It's one thing to lose all your material possessions. It's something else to even lose one child. I mean, when I see parents losing their kids or having to attend their own child's funeral, there's a pain that they're going through that nobody else in the room understands. It's a different kind of pain. It is one of the hardest things to go through. I can't imagine having to mourn for 10 kids. Just the death of one child sometimes just totally kills somebody. Let alone 10. All of them. He lost everything. He lost all his kids. Satan showed no mercy. Why? Because he wanted Job to curse God to his face. The enemy does not show any mercy. He was thinking, how can I get this guy totally discouraged and disillusioned? What a response by Job. I know if it was me, you know, if I go back home tonight and, you know, there was a shot in the whatever and the house is burnt down. Chuck, I can promise you as I'm standing here, that would not even shake me. Because all material stuff, anyhow, is all going to burn. Okay, so I got an early start. So be it. It's something else. If somebody came and told me, oh, now your two daughters are dead. I can tell you right now, I would step down from this pulpit just in despair. I don't pray that for myself. I don't pray that for anybody. Having to bury your own child. And that's why, again, as parents, a lot of us, we have kids that have grown up and they're even married now. They've gone on. We got to be praying every day that God will keep that hedge around them. Amen? He didn't charge God with wrongdoing. Now, as you read the rest of the story, you know, then obviously sin comes back again, and this time, you know, God allows him to go after his flesh. And he went after him. The Bible says that Satan inflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. That he took pieces of broken pottery and scraped himself. He was hurting that bad. Remember, there were no hospitals. There was no medicine they could take to relieve the pain. And this is the part I want us to also look at in verse 9. It says, his wife said to him, chapter 2, verse 9, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Do you hear the devil talking through his spouse? I love his response even better. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Basically, he said, shut up. Shall we accept good from God and not evil? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, as you continue to read the book, the different place, like I said, he's flat discouraged. He's flat dismayed. Are you with me? It's okay to be discouraged. But the question is, what are we discouraged by? You know, I grew up in Africa. I'm an African. And I've been to a lot of places in this world. Obviously now, you know, we live here in America. But I didn't grow up on this continent. I came here when I was 18. Went to school for 8 years and I went back for 15 years. And the last 8 years we've been back here. The things that we complain about, the things that I see us getting down and discouraged by, in America, shouldn't get us down and discouraged. Because I can honestly tell you, I have seen real suffering. People with no shoes, with no home, they don't know where the next meal is going to come from. We have some of them in this country. But the homeless in America are not the majority. There are a lot of countries you will go to in this world where they're just everywhere. You know, I say that to say, you know what, sometimes, you know, our car breaks down. It's like, bro, what's up? Oh, my car broke down. It's just a car. There are people who would never own a car on this side of eternity. Or even, you know, I lost my job. Now that's tough. There are many people on this earth, they've never had a job. And you see them, they're just carrying on. And it causes them to look upward. And I believe that's what suffering is meant to do. Like I said, I'm an African, Nigerian to be more specific. I remember when I was growing up, I can't remember how old I was, maybe 8 or 9. And my mother had gone on business to India. And she came back. And I'll never forget, she said, you know what? I thought I knew what poverty was. I thought we really had it bad in this place. So what I just experienced in India, said, I have never seen anything like that. And I remember back then thinking, wow, Worse than this? Now, I've flown through, you know, Mumbai, which used to be Bombay. I've flown through the airport, but you and I have seen a lot of stuff on the news and stuff. I mean, it's really bad. And all I'm saying is, we will go through tough times. Life is tough. The question is, what do we do with it? I think to me, in my opinion, the little things we go through in America, we need to get tough. We need to toughen up. Because I think we have it really good. God has really been good to us. So that we can help those that are less fortunate. Are you with me? I mean, let me stop there. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, chapter 2, Satan comes back for more. And you read this story and you're thinking, hasn't this man gone through enough? That God would not allow the devil to inflict him with stuff to his body? Again, Satan shows no mercy. Job was discouraged, he was dismayed, but he never cursed God to his face. You know the story, if you haven't, you need to go read the whole thing. It's very interesting. His friends show up trying to comfort him. For the first 7 days, they saw how much pain he was in. They couldn't say a word. And then they started talking. Basically saying, you know what, you must have some sin. That's why you're going through all this stuff. And Job is trying to defend himself. And then eventually at the end, God says, you know what, I've had enough. And God speaks. And the cool thing is, you know, because this man held on to his faith, he got back double what he had lost. I find it very interesting. The implication is all those other kids that he had was from the same woman who was telling him to curse God and die. Maybe he had more wives, I don't know. We don't see that in the account anywhere. So I'm thinking, okay. This woman who had, you know, opened her big mouth whenever that was in the beginning, you know, God allowed her to have more kids at the end. Again, it just shows God's mercy. Amen? But he got back double what he had lost. I got to wrap this up. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, we are going to have good days, we will have bad days. The Bible says you and I need to encourage one another daily. Amen? There are times when things are not going to be going great in your life for some reason or the other. That's not the time to keep quiet. That's the time to get around other brothers and sisters. Not only to pray for you, but to also be able to encourage you. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't suffer in silence. Don't suffer on your own. You're not meant to carry this burden on your own. Amen? Very, very important. Satan wants us to turn our hearts against God. But when we encourage each other, it really helps us. Amen? Obviously, you know Matthew 28. To me, the most important part of that passage is in verse 20, where he says, and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. That no matter how what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through, no matter how bad it gets, God is always with you. And that's why the Bible tells us over and over again, because God is with us, there's no need to be down. There's no need to be discouraged. That's what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. It says, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Whatever it is you're going through. Amen? And the solution is in as quick as really, you and I just getting on our knees and crying out to God.
And then opening up to our loved ones and telling them what's really going on. Amen? You and I, we're not meant to suffer in silence. Do not let Satan use discouragement and defeat to get you. It's just another ploy he uses. All we're doing is we're trying to look at all the different tactics of the enemy. And so that when it comes, how do I deal with this? Amen? I hope this has been helpful. On Sunday, God willing, we will talk about doubt. And then next Sunday, I'll wrap it up with distraction. Amen?
Dear Father and God, we thank you so much that we could be here tonight, learning from your word. Father, enjoying the fellowship, encouraging one another tonight, Father. Father, help us never to be discouraged. Help us never to be defeated. Help us to know that every day we can wake up and draw on your power, your grace, Father, your love, and know that you don't want us to lose. Father, help us to be encouraged tonight by this message. Help us to stay aware of Satan and his schemes, but help us to stay even more aware of your love and your presence and your forgiveness. Father, thank you for this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.